The Physical Second Coming of Jesus. That's like a new title. The Physical Second Coming of Jesus. How many of you have ever seen that in a book? The Physical Second Coming of Jesus. Welcome, welcome again. As we go, now I'm not going to land on the handout for a couple of pages in my notes, all right? But as we go through these scripture passages this morning, focus, please focus on the kingdom of God and who is bringing the kingdom of God. And I know we're going to talk about the kingdom of God next week, the millennial kingdom, but Jesus' second coming is for a purpose. Doesn't that say a lot about who God is? God is a God of purpose. He plans. Praise him. But observe who is bringing the kingdom of God to earth. It's Jesus. You know that. I know that. And we have verses. I can just give you a couple of verses to check out in your study time. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And you know the passage. Daniel's having a vision. He says, "And I was watching in the night visions, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." And then that kingdom, in verse 27 of Daniel 7, Jesus gives to the saints of the Most High, and he gives us dominion. Remember Adam and Eve were given dominion, and then somebody slithered in? Actually, he didn't slither in at that time. I think he was walking in. You know, because then when God cursed Satan on his belly, you know, on your belly you will crawl. But Jesus will give his kingdom to the redeemed and dominion over that kingdom, because God's will can never be thwarted. And we're going to serve and nurture and co-reign with Jesus. But I'm saying all this because there are those who are teaching. Man, I come alongside of things of late, or so it seems, where there are different voices out there. There are those who are teaching that Jesus will not and cannot return to earth until the church has reclaimed the earth for Christ. And not just spiritually, but they're saying that Jesus cannot return until the church reclaims the earth also socially, economically, and politically. I don't think that's going to happen. Do you? You know, and praise his name, because we don't want to depend on us. We're depending on him. So that's why I say, you know, focus on this. So let's turn to Revelation 19:1, because I'm not having you stand yet and looking at this passage. But Revelation 19:1, which we are going to read in a little bit. So Revelation 19:1 says, "After these things." I love when a passage starts out, chapter starts out. After what things? Don't you want to know? So isn't it good to go back? Well, we just finished looking at the destruction of Babylon, spiritual or religious Babylon, I should say, and commercial Babylon. And also we just finished looking at the campaign of Armageddon. And verse 1 of Revelation 19 says, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Boy, if he's not in control, what do you do with these verses like that one? And we have a glorious book, a powerful, powerful truth to proclaim to people. So we're going to look further into the second coming of Jesus. And the reason I'm saying further, because we've talked about the second coming of Jesus. At the very outset in Revelation 1:1, God says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him to show his servants." Isn't that beautiful? That's a love gift from God the Father to God the Son. And we see Jesus in his glory from the very outset of this book of Revelation. And we've been talking about the rapture of the church, genuine believers in Jesus, Jewish and Gentile, since Pentecost, because it's the church that's going to be raptured, okay? And 2 weeks ago, we discussed this campaign of Armageddon. If you weren't here, you might be interested in checking it out, either just the transcript or the audio. And when Jesus physically returns to the earth, to engage in conquering the enemy. Yay! Okay, good. One yay. So here we are, and we're going to look a bit deeper at God's victory. This is God's victory. So are we waiting? Here's my question for you. Are we waiting in Jesus, for Jesus, rather, to come in judgment? No, that's good. Anita, that was fast. That was quick. Thank you. But many, many are teaching that the rapture and the second coming are the same events. Okay? I should say many are teaching that the rapture of the church and the physical second coming for Jesus are the same events. Did you know that? But there are passages like the one in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. It says we are waiting for to be gathered together to him. Okay, that doesn't sound exactly like the physical second coming of Jesus, does it? And it says, now, brethren, Paul's telling them, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's talking to the Thessalonians. That's not how you say it. The people in Thessalonia. And are gathering together to him. And he had just told them in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 18, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. And then he says, and we who are alive and remain. Isn't that interesting that Paul included himself in that happening? We who are alive and remain. It's like he thought it was imminent. Well, because it is. And we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, we as believers, are we waiting for the Antichrist first? Are we waiting for the loosing of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bold judgments? Then we'll be waiting to see Jesus come physically with fiery eyes. Is that what we're waiting for? No, but a lot of people are. But I don't think, they say they are, but I don't think when you go through all the scriptures that they really realize that. So any conversations that you have with folks, not to break fellowship, but ask them, are they waiting for Jesus in judgment, and why would he come in judgment for the church? Okay. So, I was just wondering who you were waiting for. What fashion is Jesus coming in that you're waiting for? Okay, what are we going to focus on this morning in this physical second coming of Jesus? And I am on your handout now. And I am labeling the second coming following the seven-year tribulation as the physical second coming of Jesus, because the second coming comes in two phases. The rapture of the church, and then the second coming. Rapture of the church, meeting Jesus in the air, gathered together unto him. Second coming, physical second coming, occurs after the tribulation. Jesus is physically coming to earth. You see that third bullet where I said he is returning to judge his enemies, to end Satan's deception, and to set up his kingdom on earth? You can add a couple of other comments there. To cleanse the earth, to take back his inheritance, and then put in parentheses Psalm 2, and we'll talk more about that next week, and to restore Israel. So Jesus told his disciples on the Mount of Olives, when they were asking him, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? In Matthew 24, 29 to 30, and that's in your handout, says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Do you not have that?
Yes.
Oh, okay. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. No one's going to miss that. No one is going to miss that. And all will see him, including the non-believers. I think of when Jesus told the high priest in Matthew 26:64, it is as you said. Nevertheless, he was answering a question of the high priest during his trials. He says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. as I hear myself, and I don't want to hear myself as I speak. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. But I said clouds a lot. Okay. We need to know that, remember when Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples, they were on the Mount of Olives. And we know that from Acts 2. But Acts 1, 9 through 11, the disciples were told, now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. Well, they weren't told this. They were watching it. Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And those were angels. Okay. Do you ever see women angels?
No.
Okay. Anita, I'll pay you later. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner, underscore that, like manner, as you saw him go into heaven. So the angels weren't given a prophecy that said Jesus would return to the Mount of Olives. That's not what they were getting at. What were they getting at? That he will return in the clouds, with the clouds. That's what they mean by like manner. And that we see, I've said it a number of times already in these passages, and we're going to continue to see that. Even Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, when you think of the Old Testament and the passages that talk about Jesus' second coming, how does it describe his second coming? And this is for your consideration. And you have a list of verses there, right? I didn't want to make the handout 8 pages, so I fudged on some things. I usually write them all out, but I thought, because I told you last week, next week isn't going to be as long as this week, so I ended at 7. Whoopee! Big deal! But Isaiah 13:9-15, I will tell you that the Messiah's coming is in wrath. If you just want to put down a couple words, it's in wrath in that of those verses. Isaiah 34:1-5, judgment. Joel 2:30-32, it talks about the days of the judgment of the Lord. And Joel 3:1-2, judgment. So you might be thinking, why are there so many passages about tribulation and judgment in the Old Testament? Because end times for Israel is tribulation, is judgment, it is purging. Remember we went through that, end times for the church, what it looks like, end times for Israel. So, okay, we're going to stand now and read together Revelation 19:1-21. And I always pray that your reading aloud, too, will bring it more to mind. And as you say these words, that you'd be making observations and asking questions even as you're reading. So it says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. Wow, he may be seated. The physical second coming of Jesus is a literal future event that will take place at a literal moment in literal time by the literal King of all kings and Lord of all lords. It is the coming back to earth. It's the coming back to earth physically. Physically, Jesus is returning in his glorified body, and he's returning to a physical earth. It's the coming back to earth of Jesus Christ to put down all rebellion, to restore planet earth, and to rule and reign from his throne on top of Mount Zion for literally 1,000 years. You know what, though? We need to ask in all our studies of any books of the Bible, we need to ask, for instance, in this case, why? Why is there going to be a physical second coming of Jesus? What's the purpose? And you've got bullet points, and you can add to those bullet points, should you so desire. But number one, always to fulfill God's promises, to fulfill the prophecies that we find about Jesus' return. He said he would come, and he will, period, end of story. And you can go through those passages in Scripture and in your study time and confirm that in your heart to defeat the Antichrist and his armies. Revelation 19:19-21, as we read already. To restore national Israel, okay? God has been physically regathering Jewish people to the land. And I'm going to make this point in unbelief. And it says it in your handout, in unbelief. And you did you ever hear that before? He's regathering them in the land in unbelief. I can't recount the exact... Oh, I know what it was. The exact conversation I had with a pastor one time. But I said something about we were, as the Jewish ministry, we were going to have a celebration. And it was, I think it was around one of the Jewish feasts. And I said, we were talking to him about it, and he said, I'm not for this because the Jews are in the land in unbelief. And I was just learning at the time, this was in the early 90s, and I didn't have a comeback for him. But the deal is, they're going to be in the land in unbelief until God pours out his spirit on them and cleanses them. You've got some passages here, Ezekiel 36, 24, and 29. And it talks about that the Jews will be brought back to the land, mostly unsaved, and then he will cleanse them with clean water as a nation. You've heard me say this before, that Israel as a nation will be restored. All of them. All of them. That's not going to take place till the end of the tribulation. Now, God doesn't say anything about restoring all of the United States or any other nation, but he has covered, and we pray for this nation, don't we? That individually, God is individually drawing us to himself. We see that. And he's individually drawing Jewish people to himself as well. But as a nation, that is God's intent. That's why you find in Psalm 133, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God is talking about Israel at that time. So this is what's going to happen. He's going to return them physically, and then he will pour his spirit out upon them. And so that's why we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I don't know if any of you get Chosen People newsletter. Some of you, I think, do. But the February newsletter, I might have mentioned this last week, was really good. It was talking about the situation regarding the embassy coming down from Tel Aviv, the U.S. embassy, being moved to Jerusalem, and Mitch Glazer, who's the president of Chosen People, was dealing with some thoughts regarding that. And I'm not going to go into that right now. But Chosen People, Mitch, asked his friend Tom Doyle. Tom Doyle is a missionary, and I had spoken to him on the phone recently, Tom Doyle. He's a co-laborer with Chosen People, and he works with Palestinians and Jews. And he told me about his new book, Tom's new book, which is called, and I just lost it, here it is, Standing in the Fire. Let me just undo this. Standing in the Fire. And he, in telling me about his new book, he was telling me about this Palestinian man, Sammy. Yeah, Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. Sammy Abbasi. And it tells of Sammy's growing up in Gaza. And he was 13 years old, and he was so intent upon killing Jewish people. Okay? But then he met Jesus. And I just want to read to you what he says. It brought me to tears. And there's another testimony in here I'll share another time. But Sammy said, when I came to faith in Christ, I decided that I wanted to be a full disciple. I could not just pick and choose the commands of Christ that I wanted to obey. If I was to follow Jesus, I wanted to do all that he told his disciples to do. Loving your enemy was by far the biggest challenge for me. I hadn't been a believer long when I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and the Spirit of God convicted me. I had heaviness in my heart, and it was because of my loathing of the state of Israel and the Jewish people. In my mind, Israel was the reason for everything that was negative in my life. They certainly qualified as my enemy. I expected Jesus to forgive me for my hatred and to change my heart in the process. He could do that, of course, but I thought, I might then just merely tolerate Jews, and that would be the end of that. He says, I was not prepared for the complete fulfillment of this prayer. Jesus not only took away my hatred for Israel and the Jews, but he replaced it with a love for them. This was unexpected. How could I love Jewish people while living in the Gaza Strip? If anyone found out about my change of heart and told some of the radicals that lived around me, well, this could be my death sentence. Jesus has called Jews and Arabs in Christ to serve him together. Isn't that beautiful? This is deep within the heart of God, and it is the real Jerusalem peace plan. I used to run from Jews. Now I run to them. And he certainly does. You're not going to believe what he's going to tell us here. God has called me, a humble Palestinian, to reach the lost sheep of Israel. What an honor. Recently, I shared with an Orthodox Jewish man on a bus. I told him that I was from Gaza, and I used to hate him and all Jews. But then Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, came into my life, and he gave me a deep love and respect for Jewish people. I think he was in absolute shock. He finally asked me if I would come to his house that night and share my story with his family. I did come, and I was overwhelmed with the opportunity to share Jesus with an Orthodox family at their Sabbath meal. Me, a Palestinian from Gaza in an observant Jewish home in Israel, and being invited to tell them about Jesus, only God could have orchestrated this one. Truly. I knew I needed to share that with you. That just, I got chills again. Yeah. Tom Doyle. I think I said Doyle, right? Not Coyle. Yes, Doyle. D-O-Y-L-E. And again, it's called Standing in the Fire, Courageous Christians Living in Frightening Times. And there's a cover picture with this testimony. You won't be able to see it very well, but it's the arm of someone with Hebrew lettering, and it's the arm of a man, and one of Sammy's partners in this ministry, and this man is from Gaza, and he has the Shema. Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He has it tattooed on his left arm. So, changed lives, totally. So, to continue then, why the physical second coming of Jesus? Jesus is going to judge the living when he returns. I'm still wrestling with some of these passages. Not that I'm wrestling with what they're saying. I'm not totally set on when these things are definitely going to happen. Okay? So you can wrestle with me. Or you can tell me, you know, what you have, and we can go from there. In fact, with this bullet, you see where I put Ezekiel 20:33-38? You see where that is? I crossed it out. Because for me, this is just my suggestion. This is how I'm seeing it. I don't see this happening at Jesus' physical second coming. I see Ezekiel 20 happening during the tribulation. But Matthew 25:1-13 is after the tribulation. You know what Matthew 25:1-13 is? No, you don't, because it's not. I didn't write it out for you. But it's the parable about the 10 virgins, right? 10 virgins who are bridesmaids. And I believe that that passage states that they are being ready to accept or not Jesus, because some enter in, five enter in because they have the oil, and to enter into the kingdom, five do not. And I believe that this is a judgment on Jewish people who are living at the end of the tribulation. Okay, then you've got judgment of the Gentiles, the sheep and the goats that we've talked about before, and that's in Matthew 25:31-46. Then you have the resurrection. See why this is somewhat mind-boggling? Mm-hmm. You have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints after the tribulation. You see it in Daniel 12:1-4. And the resurrection of the tribulation saints in Revelation 20:4-6. Then there's the binding of Satan. And also then the establishment of his kingdom. And I didn't put, as another bullet, the construction of the millennial temple. I didn't write that down, so I'm writing it down right now. So, millennial temple. And the millennial temple is in the passage that we read of in Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's included in that section. Okay. So, and as we go down your handout, where I have Revelation 19, 1 through 3, change that to Revelation 19, 1 through 5. Right? So, and I see, well, we just stood and read about all the alleluias, which mean praise God for all that he has done. He has judged the great harlot. Look at that. He's talking about that. And they're saying alleluia because her smoke rises up forever and ever. And you're thinking, oh, mamma mia, you know, this is some prayer. And but what we're seeing, and it says it in your handout, all glory to God because the focus shifts. From Mystery Babylon, look at these froms and twos. It's going from Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and now we're going to read about the Bride of Christ, okay, in heaven. And it goes from the Antichrist, who will destroy the wicked harlot, to Christ, the Messiah, who will marry the forgiven bride. That's the church. We go from the weeping of the kings and the merchants and the sailors on earth because they've lost their, you know, income because the harlot is now destroyed, to the rejoicing of the inhabitants in heaven. We go from the silence of all that's going on a normal basis in Babylon. Nothing is lasting. Nothing. It's all ended because it's destroyed. And now we come to a multitude of musicians at a wedding in heaven. What contrasts there are. Between those passages. And then we look at verse 6 in Revelation 19, and it says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Now, we've already discussed the marriage of the Lamb. But we're going to look at it in relation to the marriage supper. Did you know there was a difference? There's the marriage of the Lamb. Think of it as the ceremony, right? And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage ceremony occurs right before Jesus comes to earth physically. It occurs in heaven. And marriage supper of the Lamb takes place on earth, right? Okay, you got that? You know what, did I say that right? I mean, I think I said marriage ceremony. I'm looking at what I wrote. Oh, I didn't get into the marriage supper right there. It's just the marriage ceremony in that paragraph. Okay, but then you need to know the difference between the ceremony in heaven and the supper, marriage supper on earth, right? And why is she called wife there in verse 7 when she's the bride? Wife means betrothed. The word in the Greek means betrothed. And the bride is indeed in the betrothal period before she marries, the marriage ceremony with Jesus. Okay. So here we've got the redeemed of the church having already been translated to heaven in the rapture, and they come before the Bema seat. The Bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ. And it doesn't determine salvation, as we've gone on about in the past, but rewards, right? Rewards are either given or they're not. And that is going to prepare us to be ready to reign with Jesus during the millennial kingdom. Any questions? You don't? There are many? Okay. Well, don't mull. Ponder. All right? Ponder and consider. Consider, you know what? We're in the betrothal stage now. The church is in the betrothal stage because the marriage ceremony hasn't happened as yet. Okay? But it's interesting that, look at verse 7 again. The wife has made herself ready. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? How have we made ourselves ready? Check out that lesson again on the judgment seat of Christ. But also remember that, do you have Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 in your handout? I don't think you do. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. You know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, and actually Jamie hit on verse 10 of Ephesians 2 this past Sunday. We are, as believers in Jesus, we are his workmanship, created in Christ. guess what for? For good works, which God has prepared for us to walk in them. And so we're given spiritual gifts, and that's how we are preparing ourselves, by obeying God and using spiritual gifts. I pray that, you know, for me, I pray it's in the right way. And I know you're praying for you it's the right way, the right motivation, that we walk with him and use it, the spiritual gifts that he's given us, for him, to his glory. Okay, look at verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what we're going to be judged upon, how we have lived since we've been saved. And have we served him where our gifts are being used, and have eternal value, or are they going to be burned up? Are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble? And if you have questions about that, again, I think that is... lesson 6. I think it's lesson 6 in our study this year. But it's all because of the Bema Seat. The church has been through the Bema Seat in heaven, and then we're going to get married. Truly, if you do have questions, I don't want to go on and then leave you in the lurch. Yes?
Scripturally, what is it in there about the millennial kingdom?
Oh, good question. Millennial kingdom is in Revelation 20. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at next week. And it says 6 times in Revelation 20 that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years. Because there's debate about that. Well, but some people say there's no millennium. There's not going to be a millennium. And it's not going to be, or there's going to be something like a millennium. Yeah. And again, it's repeated after that 5 times. If something is said 6 times in one chapter,
right,
you think it's 1,000 then?
Right.
Yeah. Oh. Okay. Any other questions, Sharon?
I struggle a little bit with the body of Christ being the bride of Christ.
You know what? And were you here? But were you? It never says that we are the bride of Christ. It doesn't say in Scripture. We are. Don't get me wrong. Don't go leaving here and saying Kathy doesn't believe that we're the bride of Christ. It says he's going to present us as a pure, chaste virgin. Okay? So that's where man has come up with the label, the bride of Christ.
But aren't there references in the Old Testament referring to Israel being the wife?
The wife. You know what that's about?
I struggle with it. I don't know. I ponder.
Okay, Sharon's struggling with... You're pondering. Good.
Yes.
Sharon's struggling with the label, the bride of Christ, what that means. Because there is a relationship between God and Israel, right, as the wife. But what's interesting about that label... And you won't see the wife of Jehovah either in the Old Testament. But you'll see, I am married to you, God says to them in Isaiah 54, etc.
To
Israel. But it really comes through, the message that comes through is that there's an adulterous relation. There's adultery, let me say this right. There's adultery on the part of Israel.
But then he forgives Israel and
remarries. Yes,
her.
Yes.
So how are we, the church, married? I struggle.
You struggle with that. Okay. But it's in the Scripture. That's how I'm going to leave it there. It's in the Scripture. There are some teachers that teach that there's going to be a marriage at the end, not only with the bride and Jesus, but also with Israel. I'm not seeing that. I've read a couple who have said that. And boy, I thought this was new to me. I've never heard of that before. But I don't, they're not mentioning verses. They're not giving me, you know, the Scripture verses that where I could go and look and see. So, but if it says it, it's in there, and say, okay, God, I don't get it. Teach me.
I have.
Yeah, okay.
I'm getting confused now. Karen, are you saying that you don't, you're confused whether it's the church that's the bride or Israel's the bride? Is that what you're confused?
Oh, now that's a good question.
Yes.
So I'm getting.
Yes.
It's
sort
okay.
of. Kind of. I think so.
Israel is not the bride because she's not in her betrothal period. Okay, we're in our betrothal period. We're not married to Jesus as yet, because we know that the marriage ceremony is going to take place in heaven. But because God has made a covenant, many covenants with Israel, all based on the Abrahamic covenant, then that's a marriage contract. Do you realize that? The covenant is a marriage contract. Okay, then you could say, well, we're grafted in. You know, we come under the new covenant. We're grafted in. But God still made that new covenant with Israel in Jeremiah 31:31. But we definitely come under the new covenant. Again, don't leave here and say, Kathy doesn't think we're under the new covenant. No, that's our salvation, okay? So does that help, Nan, at all? There, you know what? It boils down to their differences. There's that distinction between the church and Israel that you always have to see. You know, it covers many surfaces, even end times. Israel's promise of end times carries with it the tribulation and the judgment. Church's end times, we are not going to go through tribulation.
I understand all that. It's more the bride
right.
aspect.
Yeah. Yeah. Lindell, you have the answer?
No.
I was hoping.
Don't I wish? No. I don't know where, if you said someplace and I forgot. So it's the marriage ceremonies during the tribulation period.
But yeah, while we're in heaven.
Right, but when is the supper?
The supper, I believe, not everybody carries this view. I believe it's going to happen at the millennial kingdom at the outset. And I'm basing it on Isaiah 25:6, which is in your handout.
You said the ceremonies during tribulation period
In heaven,
and then you think in the beginning of the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, when we come, we're coming with Jesus back to the earth, the churches, and it says there's going to be a feast in Isaiah 25:6 of wine. Yeah, and meats. No vegetarians. I don't know what my son is going to do, but so that I believe is in the millennial kingdom. Some people believe that the whole millennial kingdom is going to be the wedding supper. So somebody, you're smiling, Gail. You like that? But the marriage supper is going to include the bride, because we just got married to him. And it's going to include guests, and Old Testament saints are going to be guests. It goes into it, the handout does a little bit. And the tribulation saints are going to be there as guests. And those who are resurrected and those who are not yet resurrected. There are a lot of things in this book that I always have to go back to and say, okay, what do I believe? What do I read? Not what do I believe, what am I reading here?
This is kind of I don't mean it to be a silly question either, but the marriage celebration, the supper, is that a literal, like a giant dinner party?
Well, Jesus says that we will be sitting in Matthew 8:11. We're going to see it in a little bit. He had just healed the servant of the centurion. Remember the centurion who said his servant was sick, and Jesus was in the process of going to heal him, and centurion, who's a Gentile, right, Roman army, said, oh, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And then Jesus said, I have not seen such faith in Israel. In other words, he was saying, praise God for you Gentiles. And then he said, there will be many who will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's going to be some sitting. I don't know what the size of the tables will be, but usually sitting means feasting.
And it's not symbolic.
No, it's not symbolic. Right. And also, when Jesus at the Passover Seder, the last Passover Seder with the disciples, he said, I longed to have this supper with you. And when he took the cup, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in the kingdom. So, yeah, I'm glad for your question.
And you'll be able to eat everything.
I know! I'm making my menu already. I'm putting my request in. Oh, my gosh. So, Anita?
It says that the Jews will mourn when they they see Christ coming again, and will those that accept Christ then be part of the bride or not?
Oh, that's a good... Okay, wait a minute. I got to think about this. I got to think about this. They are living. Well, see, the Jews and Gentiles who are believers in Jesus from the church age would be the bride. I don't know. I don't know if it'll be in time. They will be guests. I don't know if it'll be in time to be considered, because the church age has been done at the rapture. All right? So I have a feeling they'll be the guests. So, but man, how do you plan for a wedding like that? Yeah, I know. I'm being facetious. Okay. Oh, and what's interesting, when we look at verse 9 of Revelation 19, then he said to me, what? You know what? I'm thinking here, as we were reading before, I'm thinking John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. What a horrible thing. I mean, it could have been worse. It always can be worse. But what, you know, they wanted to put him in isolation. And who visits him? The glorified Jesus visits him and gives him all these visions. Is this not amazing? But so Jesus says, or whomever he is, this is a voice that's talking to John, and I'm still not sure who this voice is, but he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So, guests are called to the supper. The bride isn't a guest, all right? The bride is going to be at the ceremony and at the supper. And you know what, Jewish culture, this carries some, perhaps some answers. Not all, it doesn't carry an answer for you yet, Sharon, but in Jewish culture, the ceremony was held at the bridegroom's house. And the feast was held at the bride's house. Okay, just, you know.
They were a week later, right?
The feast was usually, well, because the bridegroom and the bride would consummate the marriage, and they would have, the feast would start going on, you know, for and 7 days after. This is the bridegroom would present the bride to everybody. But, okay. So maybe let's move on and consider something a little more simple. Yeah, right. I'm going to talk about the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Do you see where I am? It's on page 4, Daniel 12, 1 to 2. Okay. At that time, Michael the archangel, who's the angel over Israel, shall stand up. Oh, it says that the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And this, of course, is being said to Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble. That's the tribulation, called the time of Jacob's trouble. We find that label in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And it says, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, he's talking to Daniel, so he's talking about the Jewish people. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. A little aside for the moment. I've talked to some Jewish people who will tell you, well, hell's not in the Tanakh. It's not in the Hebrew scriptures. I'll say, yeah, it is. You know, there are two places that I know right off the bat, and this is one of them. Everlasting shame and contempt. That we read about in verse 2 of Daniel 12, but also in Isaiah 33, starting in verse 14, it says, the sinners in Zion are fearful of everlasting burnings. So it does talk about that. And if your Jewish friend believes that Jesus is a good teacher, but not the Messiah, you say, oh, then you've read all his teachings. You know, he taught us that he's God. Okay? But also, and also Micah 5:2 tells us that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and his days are from everlasting, and he will be the ruler in Israel. Who's everlasting? Only God is everlasting. But also in Isaiah 33:14, where it says the sinners in Zion are fearful of everlasting burnings. Yes, hell is indeed spoken about in the Old Testament, and you can share that. Going back to what Jesus says, Jesus uses the analogy of the Valley of Hinnom. I don't know if you remember reading that, Hinnom, I think it's H-I-N-N-O-M, and likening it to Gehenna, a fire that's forever burning. So again, if someone says, I think Jesus is a good teacher, where you want to take it is, if you really think he's a good teacher, then what about this? Don't just say he's a good teacher. You know what C.S. Lewis said. You know, he's either a lie. Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic or the Son of God. And if the Son of God, then surrender to him and bow down to him. So as far as the tribulation saints are concerned, I really wasn't sure up until this study. But in Revelation 20:4, it says, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. And that's talking about the church, you know, and everybody else who is going to rule and reign, because we're looking at these tribulation saints. Because he says, then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that word lived, a lot of people say that's indicative of their being resurrected. And so, as I said before, I think that the Old Testament saints, you know, whose souls are in heaven right now, but their bodies are in the grave right now until their resurrection, they're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation per Daniel. They're going to be invited to the wedding. Okay? And the tribulation saints who were killed during the tribulation, they will be resurrected and will reign. Right, we know that God told, that Jesus, who is God, told the disciples they will sit and judge the tribes of Israel. They will sit on thrones. Right, so those are the guests. And what about the tribulation people, the people from the tribulation who survive? I think they're going to be included too. Nice of me to say that. But I mean, there's really no mention, but they are invited guests. And why wouldn't they be invited? Okay. Anyway, and it appears, as I said, that the revelation, rather that the supper, the marriage supper, starts at the millennial kingdom, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And that's on your handout on page 4 still. Do you see Isaiah 25:6-8? And when it says, and in this mountain, did I put in parentheses kingdom?
Yes.
Okay, good. Because when you see mountain a lot in scripture, especially in prophecies, it means kingdom, okay? So this kingdom of the Lord of hosts, and this is what he's going to make for us, a feast of choice pieces. It sounds like my chuck roast that I like to make that I can eat. I can eat that. A feast of wines on the lees. I still don't know what lees is. I should have looked it up, and I didn't. Of fat things full of... You did? What does it mean, Star?
It's a fermentation and aging.
Oh, lovely.
The yeast settling on the...
Oh, well, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay, lees is a fermentation and a settling. Okay, and of well-refined wines on the lees. What's the difference between well-refined and not well-refined? Sediment?
Yeah.
Yes, that would be the same thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, the worthless part of something. All right. Okay. Fermentation and sediment. You said settling, didn't you, Star?
Yeah.
Yes. But sediment. Okay. Well, for some reason, it's going to be there in the millennial kingdom. But, okay, verse 11 of 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. I'm going to go through these verses fast. You've got them in your handout. It's not like you don't. But I just think it's amazing that in Revelation 4:1, John saw a door standing open, and in his vision he was transported to heaven. He heard a trumpet sound, and that trumpet sound said, come up here, and a door was open in heaven. That was with Revelation 4:1. Does that identify the rapture? And then here in Revelation 19:11, which speaks of the physical second coming of Jesus, that door in heaven is opened and Jesus is returning to earth with his church. And he is in the midst of judging and making war. I don't have this in your handout, and I hesitate to throw it in, but I will real fast. Just jot down Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. And this is another reason for Jesus coming, for his physical second coming, because he told the Jews he would, which I basically said as the first bullet point when we were looking at those bullet points. But in that verse, in that Matthew 23 verse, it's where he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Then he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till," that's not in the handout, "till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's huge. And I don't know why I didn't put it in your handout. That's huge. Because Jesus is coming, his second coming is going to be after the regeneration, the restoration of the nation of Israel. And they will mourn, Anita, and I think they're regretting what they have done. And he will return, okay? And he will return first to fight Basra. We went over this in the phases of the campaign of Armageddon. In Edom, where the Jewish people have fled for protection, okay? And then he's going to engage them in Jerusalem, the Antichrist armies, and then he will ascend to the Mount of Olives, and there will be a topographical upheaval in the Mount of Olives. And you can, and in fact, I don't talk about that because that's not in your handout. But Isaiah 2:2 is a good passage for the topographical upheaval, because the kingdom of God is going to be high up on top of the mountains, and the nations will flow to it. There's going to be a splitting of the ground, et cetera, et cetera. Yes?
One of the things that sometimes in studying this that I think it's missed is that in the Jewish community rejected God in the crucifixion of Christ. We always focus on it being the Christ, and in truth, God's mercy is huge, because the Jewish people that he chose, they were rejecting him.
Yes, and it's so interesting you're mentioning that, because you might pray for something that I have on my heart today. We go to see or appoint to the... recorded, whatever. I'm going to talk to, I'm praying about talking to someone who we've gone over it and over it and over it. 1 John 2:23 says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Yeah, yeah. No, it's total rejection of God.
But I find in the Christian head that there kind of is this disconnect.
And that's not good at all, at all. And so many times I might hear believers say, oh, I'd rather be in a synagogue with my Jewish friends, and they're not talking about witnessing, than to be in church. And I'm thinking, and it's like, we have to come back to the roots. And I understand what they're saying, because we have to see the connection. This whole book is God's plan. You know, and it builds. It's an unfolding. But you cannot see what's being taught today in synagogues as being any part of the gospel. So there's something that's rabbinical Judaism, and I don't teach that. And some people get confused, and they think I teach rabbinical Judaism. But rabbis are teaching from the Talmud, from the volumes of a rabbinic opinion. That's not the Bible at all. So, and there's something called, and you should know this, and I'm going to refer to it next week probably, called Tikkun Olam. Talk about such a difference. Tikkun Olam within Judaism is repair of the world. And I told you this before, but maybe some of you weren't here. I'm getting exercise for my arm. Yeah. I'm doing that. But Tikkun Olam. Oh, spell it. T as in Tom, I-K-K-U-N is in Nancy. And then the next word is Olam, O-L-A-M. Olam is world. And it was a little Jewish woman that was sitting at the Bible study on Tuesday afternoons, and we were talking about God, of course. And she said, well, God needs our help. God is not perfect. Yeah, so just bear this in mind when you're talking to anybody, Jewish, Gentile, to find out what they believe, the individual. And go ahead, Nan.
And you said that means repair the world?
Repair of the world.
Repair of the world.
And then I found out more. That's what she said that day. We need to help him. Tikkun Olam means that God, the thought within Rabbinic Judaism is that God created, but he did not finish. And we need, he's calling upon the Jewish people to help him.
Wow.
Yeah, finish the job. So.
Good for them.
Mm-hmm. Good for them.
No, I mean, good luck.
Oh, okay.
What a task that is.
Oh, so just so that you know, because you know what? They need to hear the whole plan of God. That's where, I mean, I love what Sammy said. You know, the Jerusalem peace plan, both Arabs and Jews sharing about Jesus together. And do I know that's a struggle in this day and age? Yeah. Do we see spiritual warfare now? Yeah. But God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us, Wendy.
I always think he's trying to picture the millennial kingdom, how big it is. Like, does it encompass
No, it's the whole world. Remember, God is cleansing the whole world during the tribulation. And so he's reversing the curse in the millennial kingdom, and he's removing the curse in the eternal state, right? The eternal state is the new Jerusalem coming down. That's different. That's more confusing to understand. In fact, look at, okay, Matthew 24, and I think this might help. Matthew 24, 29 to 30. I think that this would be your answer. And I know that there are more passages. And we read this just before. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're going to go to 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. In fact, drop down to 31 right now. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, it says that, to the other. But he's going to be gathering all the elect there, I do believe, is the nation of Israel from all over the world. And for millennial blessings. But I don't see it as just happening in Israel. How could it just be in Israel?
No,
landmass wise, I'm talking about.
That's
yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And because this is a literal kingdom on earth. And actually, too, in Daniel 2, it says that that Jesus is seen as a stone coming from a mountain and crushing all the other kingdoms of the world. I mean, he is now the king, supreme king, the supreme ruler. Okay.
So we were just talking about, because there'll still be technology, and I know it says we're still going to be, or people will go up and celebrate the feasts, which makes you think that you're close by Jerusalem. But if we're in Arizona,
well, and in Isaiah 19, it says there's going to be a highway from Egypt and Assyria, too. So you got a lot of things going on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. My head is spinning. Okay. Where am I? You know what? Let's cut to the chase. You can read this. Just note on page 5 that Enoch, did you know that Enoch, you know, the one who was translated from earth to heaven because he pleased God, not seeing death, he was the first prophet. because he talks about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. You see that in Jude. But just note that. I thought that that was interesting. And somebody has asked, I have questions about Jesus coming on a horse from heaven. Where does that come from? Well, remember the chariots and the horses that swept Elijah away to heaven? Do you remember when Elisha was with his servant and the Syrians were coming and the servant was really uptight about this and Elisha said, oh God, open your heavens and let him see. And the heavens were opened and he saw horses and chariots. It was the spiritual warfare that's ongoing. So, I know that doesn't answer questions about your cat or your dog, but I know that look at all the animals that are mentioned in Isaiah 11, and those are going to be the conditions of the millennial kingdom that we read about in Isaiah 11. Okay, I just want to see, we don't need to go on, I really do think you should go to your page 6. And just know that there is, in Jesus fighting the enemy, there's no gradual removal of evil. No gradual removal at all. So, do you see where it says rapture and physical second coming?
Yes.
Okay. So let's look at these two columns. And I'm just going to go down them with some comments. But if you have questions, please ask. Okay, this will be a good place to ask, because some of you might not be grasping that they're two separate events at two separate times. So the rapture, Christ comes for his own in the air, and his physical second coming, he comes with his own to the earth. That's pretty plain, right? Christians are taken to the Father's house in the rapture. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. That's in John 14. But in the physical second coming, the resurrected saints remain on earth. The armies, coming down from heaven are going to remain on earth, right? Because we're going to go into the kingdom. And the non-believers are removed from the earth. Okay. And it would be good for you to read, really, really, I'm going to emphasize this, Matthew 24, 37 to 44. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned at that time that so many times that passage, Matthew 24, 37 to 44, is taken as the rapture. It's in the days of Noah. Two will be left and one will be it's talking about being taken in judgment, all right? Then, under the rapture, the church will be in heaven. Under the physical second coming, Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. We don't see the kingdom of God happening and everything that encompasses the kingdom of God on earth happening in heaven. Okay. The rapture can occur at any moment, so there are no signs preceding it. The physical second coming of Christ can't occur at any moment. There are signs, numerous signs, that precede it. The rapture only affects those in Christ, the church. The second coming affects all humanity, because there's going to be judgment on the world. And I'm talking about not all positive stuff at all here. The rapture is a time of joy. Paul said, comfort one another with these words when he was talking to the Thessalonians. And the physical second coming is a time of mourning. Rapture occurs before the day of wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 states that clearly. And second coming occurs after the tribulation, which we just read, and we read that before earlier today. There's no mention of Satan with the rapture, and Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years at the physical second coming. Judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture when the church is in heaven. And there's no mention about the judgment seat of Christ at his physical second coming. In fact, we've seen the 24 elders already. We saw them. They represent the church. We saw them in Revelation 4, and they have crowns on their heads. Then in the rapture, there's a ceremony, marriage ceremony of the Lamb in heaven while the tribulation happens on earth. That's after the rapture, obviously. And physical second coming, his bride descends with him to earth, okay, and only Christ, for the rapture, only Christ's own will see him. As we meet him in the air and at the physical second coming, every eye will see him. And lastly, the rapture occurs sometime before the tribulation. I say it that way because the tribulation is not launched by the rapture. Tribulation starts when the treaty, that peace treaty, is signed between the Antichrist and Israel. And the physical second coming occurs prior to the millennial kingdom of Christ. So, well, that was fast. But any questions even based on that? Wow. Vicki.
So the ones that are removed from earth, are they killed or are they just...
They're taken. It just says they're taken. Now, when Jesus comes to fight the armies of the Antichrist, you know, what I didn't go over was how the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. And the rest of the non-believers, it appears, won't be in that lake of fire till after the millennium of the non-believers.
But they will eventually.
Yeah, it says, it talks about that in Revelation 20. But he, it says in that passage, the rest of the armies were killed by the sword of Jesus that comes out of his mouth, which is, you know, he destroys, he consumes the Antichrist even with his breath. It talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 2. Because that's an odd view. Isn't that an odd passage about the sword coming out from Christ's mouth? What does that really mean? He does have the blood splattered on his garments when he protects the remnant, Jewish remnant, and Petra. I'm going to give you my view there.
One more question.
Yeah.
Would these be the people that have taken the mark of the beast, or maybe just still non-believers but haven't received the
mark? Well, I would say they have taken the mark of the beast. Yeah, at that point. Yeah, but you know what? There are going to be tribulation saints that are surviving at the end, and they would be hidden under, you know, they'd be underground someplace, I'm thinking. But these are the armies, so they're making a stand for the Antichrist. Okay, good question. Well, I'm going to let you continue to mull, ponder, or consider. You choose what you want to do. Francis, we're praying for you. Okay. Father, thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would bless our time together and cause us to want to learn even more according to your word. In your name, amen.